Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries. Makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Jesus Christ. It's a name we bandy about when we're frustrated. Jesus Christ. He's described by the world as a first century Jewish preacher and religious leader. Some describe him as the central figure of Christianity. Others describe him as the incarnation of God the Son. Incarnation meaning a spirit being that has taken on human form. And still others see Jesus Christ as the awaited Messiah who was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ. Christians see him as 100% God. That's why we call him the Lord. And 100% true humanity, a human being in every way that we are, in one person forever. And to us, as believers, he is the uniquely born one. He is the only one who is 100% God and 100% true humanity in one person. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign God of the universe. Now, since the Bible describes itself as the mind of Christ, which is his exact thinking, maybe it's a good idea to see what the Bible has to say about him. That's why we're gathered here today. We snuggle up to this Resurrection Day message. Whether we're hearing it face-to-face or via the internet, whether we're hearing it live or recorded, whether we hear it today or in the future, to see if there's anything being communicated in this biblical message that is worthwhile for our lives. And this message is from God. Well, if anyone asks you believers in Christ what the most significant thing is about being a Christian, you'd probably have many answers. And as a matter of fact, this week I asked a lot of believers in Christ what the most significant thing is about being a believer in Christ, and they had a lot of perplexed looks. The easy thing to say is Christ. But what really? I think today lends the answer. Perhaps the most important thing about being a Christian is that we are possessors, courtesy of our God, of the resurrection life, eternal life. The Zoe life, it's called. And we're happy to celebrate that life today. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 9 say this. On the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared to preserve the body of Jesus from decay. They were expecting to find a dead person. Luke 24, 2. And instead, the women found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Luke 24, 3, but when they entered the tomb, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Luke 24, 4, and while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men, angels, suddenly stood near them in dazzling white clothing. Luke 24, 5, and as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Luke 24, 6, the angel said to the woman, Jesus is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man, Jesus, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, unbelievers, and be crucified, and that on the third day he would rise again from the dead? Luke 24, 8 and 9, and the women remembered Jesus' words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, and to all the rest of the disciples of the Lord. Well, today we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. We don't celebrate Easter, which is a fertility festival. It was actually an orgy in commemoration of the goddess Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, and God's enemy always has a convenient counterfeit to distract attention from the main attention of the day. And the main attention of the day is that what makes Jesus Christ different from every other pretender God is that he rose from the dead. The way to the resurrection life is death. The way to the resurrection life is death. The Lord's resurrection from the dead not only offers life, but it offers freedom. It offers freedom from condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. It offers freedom from judgment. Believers in Christ don't go to the last judgment, the great white throne judgment. They go to the judgment seat of Christ for rewards. And today, we celebrate that one thing that separates Jesus Christ from all the pretender gods. Because no one other than Jesus Christ has ever risen from the dead. Through Jesus only can we be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this: there is salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, except the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. So today's Bible lesson, the resurrection. Unspeakable pain becomes unimaginable joy. Unspeakable pain becomes unimaginable joy. So what do we look at over this period of time? Three things: death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Crucifixion is the most painful death in human history. Unspeakable pain. And Jesus gives us a glimpse into the pain from the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon in Israel, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now we know God the Father did not forsake his Son. So that has always been to me a very interesting comment that Jesus made from the cross. Now, deity can't have any contact with sin. So during that 3-hour period when Jesus was paying for the sins of the world, his Father had to let him do that. Probably the hardest thing that a father would ever have to do is to let a son do something on his own that he knows will cause tremendous pain. So from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from about noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness was over the land as Jesus hung from a cross paying for the sins of all mankind. And today, as we look at this, an interesting aspect of the death of Jesus Christ at the cross, the unspeakable pain that he experienced may not have all been physical. In the Philippines, every year, tourists are attracted around this time of the year to see people actually being crucified. Well, they don't actually die, but they get themselves nailed to a cross. And, you know, there's one guy this year that was doing it for the fourth time. You know, I got to really question that guy's sanity. Because the first time is enough. When a nail goes right in here and hits all those ligaments, it's quite a painful thing. But, and the Philippine government does not sanction this activity, but there's nothing they can really do about it. And tourists are attracted to it. But this was a very painful thing. And most people just gravitate to the physical aspect of that. But there was a spiritual aspect of it. And that's the thing that we really need to pay attention to, because Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. He wasn't forced to the cross. He came to do that for you, for each one of you. And if it had been for only one of you, he would have still done it. And so it's really important for us to know the significance of that. But that significance of that wasn't just physical pain at all. So after the cross, after Jesus died on the cross, the Lord's burial was a period of silence. Imagine when Jesus was in the grave, what those days must have been like for his apostles and his disciples, even if they remembered the words concerning the fact that he'd be resurrected from the dead 3 days later. Shock comes to mind, grief as well. Somebody that they were hanging out with and learning from for 3 straight years was now gone. And from what we know about death, we know that people who die don't come back typically. And so that was a really horrible thing for them to have to deal with in that 3 days of silence. Mind-numbing shock and paralyzing grief. Unspeakable emotional pain. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 says this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man, Jesus, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Then on the third day, resurrection. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Unimaginable joy. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, Jesus will take his stand on the earth." Jesus will come again. Twice, as a matter of fact, once in the clouds to receive his church, and once on the land to take over for his millennial reign of 1,000 years. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, he'd just be another dead guy, and our worship of him would be meaningless. Our Lord and Savior made sure that his followers knew that he was alive and not dead on the third day. So welcome to the celebration of unspeakable pain, which turned into unimaginable joy as we recount the resurrection from the dead of the Savior of the world. And we're going to look at three major passages that talk about what happened at the cross, what happened as a result of the cross, and then what happened after he was raised from the dead. So we begin with a song, "His victory over death is a victory for all, believers and unbelievers alike, but especially for those who believe." So let's listen to one of the favorite songs of the season, "Celebrate Jesus." Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for your glorious riches, especially for the wealth the world, the whole world has available from a relationship with your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to the earth in human form and for letting him humiliate himself to save us. And thank you most for sending him to rescue us while we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelieving sinners. Help us to take advantage of the fact that his death has made all things new. Help us to celebrate Jesus today as our conqueror, our victor, our redeemer, who purchased us from the slave market of sin. Help us honor the one who reconciled us to you, Father. Keep us focused on the life portion of this celebration and not on the death, seeing that the death and the necessary passage through the silence of burial led to a resurrection life that all those who believe in Christ will have for all eternity. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Thank you. Today's Bible lesson, the resurrection. Unspeakable pain becomes unimaginable joy. If you were to boil all of our life down to one word, it's Christ. Every day we get up and we do a whole series of activities and we have families and we have lives and we have jobs and we have all these things we do. But if you boil all of it down, it comes to Christ. And there's a point in our lives where we recognize that. And unfortunately, for most, the time that we recognize that is the time when there's not much time left. It's easy to recognize that when you're in hospice. Unfortunately, the way hospice works today, you're so morphined up that you're not coherent. And so that's not the time when you want to start thinking about your spiritual life and what this whole journey that God has given you is all about. And that's why we come together in a place like this for an hour and a half, it's not a long time, to really just hear what God has to say through his word, because God doesn't expect us to have blind faith. He provided us 66 books so we would know exactly what his plan for mankind is. And only 27 of those books are really relevant to us today because we're not Old Testament believers. We're part of the New Testament, everything that happened after the cross. And the cross is the most amazing thing that ever happened. And that's what we're learning about today. We're learning about what exactly it means that Jesus Christ is resurrected. I have a lot of Jewish friends, and it's always fun to hear them. They love teasing me because I'm a Christian. And it's always fun to hear them talk about Jesus Christ. He was a good rabbi. He was a great teacher. And I always ask them that question that punches them right in the solar plexus. Do you think he was God? Do you think he's the Jewish Messiah? No. Well, he was. He is. Now, the second time he comes, a lot of the Jews will figure that out. But the time to figure that out is now. The time to figure out that he's the person who created the earth and who created you is now. And then to make your decision about what you think about a relationship with him. Death, burial, resurrection from the dead. Divine history began in unity. It began in perfection. Because a perfect God created the only thing he can create, perfection. Perfect creatures. Job chapter 38, verse 7 says, it was a time when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, the Beni Ha Elohim, the angels, the angelic creatures, shouted for joy. In a grand chorus of praise, the angels cheered for the Lord as they witnessed his instant creation of the earth and the universe at the snap of a finger. The Big Bang is what the world calls it. And as they looked on, it was a time of unimaginable joy. The snap of a finger, an entire universe, including the earth, perfection. I know you've probably heard the story that the earth was created in 7 days. No, it wasn't. It was restored in 7 days. It was created in the snap of a finger at this moment. And quickly that joy turned to unspeakable pain, led by God's enemy, Satan, who led all creatures to rebel, all angelic creatures, to rebel against God. Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 12 to 18 say this, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre." A lamentation is a funeral song. "Take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God,'" that's God the Son, "you, Satan, had the seal of perfection." It's apparent in the first sentence here that the king of Tyre is being talked about. But when you hear the description, you know there's no way that this was describing a man. "Thus says the Lord God, you, Satan, had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom, a genius. You were perfect in beauty, gorgeous." A lot of people think Satan's a red epidermis guy with a little pitchfork and a tail. He isn't. If he walked in here, every one of us would be so mesmerized by him that we would gravitate to him. His voice is amazing. His looks, gorgeous. His wisdom, everything that comes out of his mouth, attractive. Ezekiel 28:13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." That's Eden in heaven, not the Eden on the earth. "Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you." Today we call that bling, right? Just gorgeous. Everything about him was shining. I've been to the Taj Mahal in India, and the walls of the Taj Mahal are made with those nine stones. And on the day that you were created, they were prepared. Ezekiel 28:14, "You, Satan, were the anointed cherub who covers." He was the bodyguard officer angel of the Lord. His responsibility was teaching all the angels to worship the Lord. "And I, the Lord God, placed you there." I placed you in that position. You were on the holy mountain of God in the third heaven. He had access to the third heaven, only creature that had access to the third heaven where God lives. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. He had access to the throne room of heaven. Ezekiel 28:15, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, created perfect, until unrighteousness was found in you." Ezekiel 28:16, "By the abundance of your trade," the Hebrew word is rakula, it means to traffic slander against someone. He was teaching the angels to worship God, but he kept looking at God and said, "They ought to be worshiping me. I'm the one who's teaching them, they ought to be worshiping me." And so, "By the abundance of your trade, the trafficking of slander against the Lord, you, Satan, were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And therefore I, the Lord God, have cast you as profane from the mountain of God." He was kicked out of the third heaven. "I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." He was denied access to the throne room of heaven. Ezekiel 28:17, "Your heart was lifted up in arrogance because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom, your genius, by reason of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you." Ezekiel 28:18, "By the multitude of your iniquities, sins, in the unrighteousness of your trade, the trafficking of slander, you profaned your sanctuaries." That's one of the things that we hate most about ourselves. It seems that every time we get something going, we figure out a way to profane our sanctuaries. We figure out a way to sabotage our own success. Well, it started long before you did it. It started long before I did it. And we've all done it. We profane our sanctuaries. Well, the same exact thing that happened in angelic history happened in human history, because human history is an exact duplication of angelic history. A perfect man and a perfect woman profaned their sanctuary. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Adam and Eve were told they could have anything they wanted, just not the tree in the middle of the garden. Not to eat from it. Or dying, die. dying spiritually by eating from it, you'll die physically one day. Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Genesis 3:7, and then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. The great cover-up, an attempt at self-redemption. You've heard that term a lot of times when we make mistakes. You need to redeem yourself. Well, we can't redeem ourselves from sin. So that was an attempt to do the impossible, an attempt to repair the breach, a futile attempt to heal the enmity, the intense hatred between creatures and the Creator in human power. And as a result of the breach, both in angelic history and human history, there was a separation. The unified group, God and creatures, Creator and creatures as one, became two. In angelic history, there are the elect angels and the fallen angels. The elect angels are the angels that are on God's side, and the fallen angels are the ones that are on Satan's side. In human history, there are believers and there are unbelievers. Two categories. Which one are you? And today, you'll get a chance to decide where you stand if you haven't decided. You belong to one of those two groups. And hopefully you'll learn the importance of taking a stand, the importance of taking the right stand in this conflict between the creatures and the Creator. Well, as a result of the breach, God the Father had the only solution, the perfect solution, to repair the breach between creators and creatures. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, and the Word, the Lord, God the Son, became flesh, true humanity, as Jesus Christ, and tabernacled among us. He lived among us. And we beheld his glory. We got to see him. Glory as of the uniquely born one from God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Yet for Israel and the Jewish race, seeing was not believing. There's so many times when people say, I won't believe it until I see it. And then when they see it, they don't believe it. Well, Jesus Christ was standing right in front of the people who had been studying about him for years in the Old Testament scriptures, who knew all 109 things that they'd need to be looking for to see the Messiah. Something as trivial as he would be born in Bethlehem, and they missed it. The Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world. They rejected him. So why would the Lord come to earth and tabernacle among us? Why would he humiliate himself as God by taking on the form of a human being? Surely he could have arranged a better solution. Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us why he did it. For we do not have a high priest in Jesus Christ who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have a high priest who's been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Tempted way more than we will ever be tempted, yet without sin. No creature then can ever say, Jesus, you just don't know what I'm going through. He does. And why? Because he lived through what we're going through. Death, burial, resurrection from the dead. God the Father's answer to the breach was the provision of a sacrifice, his son. And I ask the fathers in here, would you give up your son to die for everyone? I wouldn't. That's right. How old is your guy now? Yeah. I mean, that's a bond. So I'm not even... Sometimes I don't even like my sons. I'm not thinking about giving them up. So when you really think about what this sacrifice actually was that God the Father did on our behalf, this provision of his son as a sacrifice, it's an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ would come to earth, would live a sinless life, and then would die on a cross to become the only perfectly satisfactory payment for the sins of the whole world. I think you should really hear that. Because religions are always telling us that we've got to repent of our sins. And we've got to atone for ourselves. And we can't. We can't. There's nothing we can do to pay for our own sins. Nothing. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing. Because God the Father only sees one perfect sacrifice, His Son. That's it. Because God does everything in ones. And so He sent His Son to become the only perfectly satisfactory payment for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tell us about that. John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you, these things in this particular letter of his 5, so that you may not sin." That's the ideal. The ideal is we always obey God and we never sin. That's not our reality, is it? And if anyone sins, and of course we do, first class condition if in the Greek, if and it's true, if anyone sins, and of course we do, we have an advocate with God the Father. Who? Who is our advocate? Who stands in for us when we sin? Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. 1 John 2:2, and Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins as believers in Christ. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not just for the sins of believers in Christ, but for the sins of everyone. So sin is not an issue in your life. Now make no mistake about it. Committing sins is kind of dumb because it always leads to death. We're never successful when we sin. It doesn't lead to success. But it's paid for. So therefore, not something to obsess about. Not something to spend a lot of time thinking about. Instead, fixing our eyes on Jesus, we think about the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The Lord's death on the cross took the sin issue off the table for all creatures. Because God can have nothing to do with sin. He can't have anything to do with creatures who have sin. And so he had to take care of that somehow. He sent his son to take care of it. Now, the character of a person can be best determined by how he treats his enemies. As I studied for this Resurrection Day lesson, I did what I do as I study for any lesson. Anything I don't understand, I ask God the Holy Spirit about. I ask him questions. And the better your questions with God the Holy Spirit, the better the answers that you get. I asked one time, you know, why did you express yourself as a triune God? Why would it be one God with three separate and distinct persons? And the answer came back. It's because there is a court case between the creator and the creatures, and in a court case, you need more than one witness. If it was just one God against one creature, Satan, it'd be a your word against mine situation. But we've got three separate and distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of whom are omnipresent, all of whom were present when all the sins of every creature was ever committed, who can act as a witness. Well, I asked another question, and it even stunned me that I asked the question. I've been getting much more candid with God than I've been in the past. And my question was really simple. God, do you care about unbelievers? Do you even care about unbelievers? Now, I asked a few of my believer friends, and of course they said, yes, absolutely he does. Unconditional love. He loves all of his creatures unconditionally, and that's correct. But I was asking for something deeper than that. And I said, okay, I get the unconditional love part, but if you really love unbelievers, what's the proof? Give me some proof. And the Spirit directed my mind to this passage, Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, noon, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so that shocked me. Because what just happened? In that 3 hours, he went through that corridor alone where he paid for the sins of all the world. One sin. after another ticked off on his back. And he loved you so much that when your name came up personally and your 1 million sins started being ticked off on his back, he stayed right there on the cross. Then when my 10 sins came up, thank you, John. That's hilarious. He stayed right there on that cross. Does Jesus care about unbelievers? Does he understand what unbelievers will go through? Yeah, for 3 hours on that cross, the Lord experienced what unbelievers will experience for all eternity, the wrath of God the Father. How hard was that for a father to express the wrath that he had directed toward all sin to his son? All those who reject a relationship with God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will incur wrath. It's pretty simple. Believers in Christ have chosen to let the Lord experience the wrath of his Father on our behalf. Unbelievers prefer to take matters into their own hands. They have rejected the Lord as their sin substitute, choosing instead to bear the wrath of God the Father themselves. That's a big mistake. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ continues to love unbelievers unconditionally, both now and when they're in the lake of fire. And he definitely knows what they're going through because he went through that very thing himself for 3 hours on the cross. Unspeakable pain. He comes out of the 3 hours of wrath saying the same thing that unbelievers will say for all eternity. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because they won't take responsibility for their rejection. They'll point the finger of blame. After this torture, this 3 hours of absolute torture, taking the sins of the world, the Lord remembered that he is a son. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus remembered that he is his Father's Son. Jesus also realized that death is necessary for a harvest. John chapter 12, verse 24 says this, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know, when we're trying to go to the next level in our lives, a death is required. A death to the things of the past. And without that death, no life springs forth to the next place. So that death, these little deaths that we always experience have life at the other end of it. Jesus Christ's death on the cross has produced a wealth of fruit from those who believe on his name. He is the first fruits of a harvest of many who will be resurrected from the dead. Well, let's take a music break. Here's Don Francisco with He's Alive. Take a moment to listen to the song, and then we'll give you some time for a break.
The gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and the voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. And John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, but just what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, the resurrection. Unspeakable pain becomes unimaginable joy. Giving to God who has given funds to you is the first priority of the believer in Christ. Paying him from your first fruits is his preference. And as you cast your bread on the water, you know that God's promise is that he will return it to you 10, 20, 30, even 100-fold. And that's a promise from the sovereign God of the universe. Here's Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Brow Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And I was thinking the other day as I was looking at the kids, do you miss the days where you didn't have a schedule or bills or to worry about sending presents to people that were far away and just all the stuff of being adult that just wears you out? I feel like we're always racing to the next scheduled event. There's always something on the schedule. Can you take that down just a touch? I think that's better. Cool. So, back to it. I feel like we spend our lives being impatient of the next thing and running down traffic and running to the grocery store and doing all that stuff and dealing with the crying baby. And so as I thought about the resurrection day, I thought about patience and impatience. Because I can't imagine what it would be like to send your son to the cross and be patient about him suffering when he can snap something into existence in a second, but it takes 3 hours for all those sins. There must have been some of those of mine on that cross and pastors. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I'm originally from Iowa, and what it must be like to be patient as a farmer. And we see in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains." A lot of people want to cut out before the rains show up the second time and give up. "You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." And I think about my own trials with patience. My wife and I were trying to have kids, and it wasn't working. So we spent thousands trying to do it our own way, trying to use the doctor, and none of that worked. And we just got a room and went back to all natural. That's all it took. That's all it took. And it was just trusting in the Lord and being patient with his plan and not worrying about making it our plan. And I can't imagine, think about David. He was a king. He had all he ever wanted. Yet he stole his friend's wife and had him murdered. Because he wanted more. He was impatient. He didn't trust the Lord's plan. He wanted his own thing, and he wanted it now. And I can't imagine, as the disciples said goodbye, and to see their good friend, teacher, and Lord skewered on the cross to make sure he was in fact dead. I can't imagine that. And to wait those 3 days, it must have been horrible. How could you be patient? I couldn't be patient. I probably would have left too, they didn't show up, I don't believe, when he was resurrected. And I think that's crazy. Why they were not there? They gave up. And they didn't wait to see the unimaginable joy. And I just want to remind you from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to give compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who wait for him." And that's what we do each week, is we wait for him. And as Pastor said, we're waiting for that building to have that amazing building. And without a doubt, we'll have it. And it's because of your guys' time, your talent, and your treasure that you've donated to this church and to this ministry. And when you think about it, we have to be patient too for that building. We want it now, but we're not ready for it. And when we're ready for it, when it's his plan, it'll be perfect. And just like his plan was perfect, death, burial, and resurrection. People still blame the Jews like it's their fault. But it was Jesus, was his plan the whole time, just like it's his plan for each and every one of us. And so I thank you for coming today, and happy Resurrection Day.
Today's Bible lesson, the resurrection. Unspeakable pain becomes unimaginable joy. So, Deacon Larry, you're going to be doing the offering next week because Deacon Denny's in time out for the get a room comment. So that's just that. Larry said, no, please kill me. So welcome back. Death, burial, resurrection from the dead. God the Holy Spirit was Jesus Christ's caretaker through the crucifixion. As God the Father orchestrated the Lord's death on the cross as payment for the sins of the world. Unspeakable pain for a father, unspeakable pain for all of his followers. Simultaneously, God the Holy Spirit was orchestrating hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you'll abound in hope by the power of God the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to abound in hope. He wants us to understand our victory. He wants us to understand that the deaths that we experience as believers in Christ are never final. They're just the passage to life. The Lord's death on the cross provided hope. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, when God the Father had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus Christ. When our enemies threaten us, Satan, his world system of thought, because Satan is the ruler of this world, and the flesh within us, while their temptations and their accusations are loud, we have to remember that our enemies have no bullets in the gun that they point at us. They have been disarmed. And we have been given God the Holy Spirit as a pledge of an amazing inheritance. So listen and enjoy the hope that has been set before us as a result of the Lord's death on the cross. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 23. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I call your attention to the ED at the end of bless. He has blessed us. Every single blessing that God had planned for you was put aside for you in eternity past. It's already done. God is not operating day by day, scratching his head and going, okay, what should I do now? He has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And one of those spiritual blessings, quite frankly, may have been that you were invited to come here today. We've got a lot of guests, and we're really glad to have you here. Ephesians 1:4, just as God the Father chose us, believers in Christ, to be in union with Christ before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, that we would be holy and blameless before him. The fact that Jesus went to the cross and made salvation possible for us, made it possible for us when we believe in Christ to have an absolute righteousness that is our admission ticket to heaven. And so if you're a believer in Christ, you are absolutely righteous. When God the Father looks at you, he sees the exact same thing as he sees when he looks at Jesus Christ. Perfection, holy, blameless, not because of anything you're doing, but because of what he did for you. In unconditional love, Ephesians 1:5, God the Father predestined us, believers in Christ, to adoption as adult sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. From breach to son, adopted, Roman style. The way the Romans handled adoption, if the kids were not worthy of an inheritance, the father would adopt an adult that he would leave his inheritance to. And that's the same thing that God has done with each of us who believe in Christ. He has adopted us for an inheritance that would boggle the mind. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of God the Father's grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in union with Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. What is redemption? It is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ's work at the cross purchased us from the slave market of sin. We have the forgiveness of all of our trespasses. Every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, was imputed to Christ on the cross for those 3 hours and judged, and they are no longer an issue. The law of double jeopardy. You can't be tried for the same crime twice, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:8, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, God the Father made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in union with Christ Jesus. I hope you hear the picture that's being painted in these verses about God. Kind intention of his will and grace and lavishing glorious riches on you. That is not the picture of God that you hear in Satan's kingdom. The picture of God that you hear in Satan's kingdom is he is a God who has a computer. He's adding up all your sins, and he can't wait until you get in front of him so he can spit all those sins back in your face. Whether you are a believer in Christ or an unbeliever, your sins will never be brought up again at the judgment, ever. So it's really important to hear the truth so you know the truth from a lie. Ephesians 1:10, with a view to a dispensation, the church age, that's the dispensation we're in, the period of divine history, which is what a dispensation is, to a dispensation suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Everything about this world is all about one thing, Christ. And all things will be summed up in Christ. Things in the heavens, things on the earth. In union with Christ, also, we believers in Christ have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to God the Father's purpose. This Father who works all things after the counsel of his amazing will. Ephesians 1:12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in union with Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the gospel message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having also believed, you were sealed in union with him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit sealing is the Holy Spirit's signature guarantee that once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved once and for all time, and you can never lose that salvation. It's called eternal security. Ephesians 1:14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:15. And for this reason, I, Paul, too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you believers at Ephesus, a city in Turkey, and your unconditional love for all the saints, Ephesians 1:16, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's one of the reasons we come here to learn about the Bible, so that we have wisdom to deal with the things that we have to deal with every single day. For example, the keeping together of a marriage. Marriage is constantly under attack. Why? Unity. Unity. Congregation. Constantly under attack. Why? Unity. The kingdom of death hates unity. Your soul being constantly under attack because you're in union with Christ as believers in Christ. Ephesians 1:18. I pray, this is Paul praying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling and what are the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And what that means is simple. We as believers in Christ have access to the exact same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. Ephesians 1:20, which God the Father brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. As believers in Christ, positionally, we are seated at the right hand of God the Father. We don't know what that means today, but we will know exactly what that means in the future. Ephesians 1:21, and this Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I can't tell you how frequently I call on this. to remember that no matter what my circumstance is in this life, that there is a God who is far above all rule and authority, that has my back and my front and my side and my up and my down, completely surrounded in a sphere of unconditional love and grace and forgiveness. And you can call on that too, Ephesians 1:22. And the God the Father put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1:23, which is his body. All believers in Christ are the body, and he is the head, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a list. Anytime you're depressed as a believer in Christ, pull out that list. Remind yourself of what you have as a result of the cross in Christ. For believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now available to us on demand. How can we ever be depressed or discouraged as believers when we have such a powerful force behind us? Well, it's easy to see why we might be discouraged, because of suffering. God takes us to the spiritual gym, and the spiritual gym is suffering. And in many of our relationships, we suffer. The deaths that occur through suffering are tough to take. Yet we must always be encouraged by this day, knowing that in God's plans, these little deaths are followed by life. And his final act after his resurrection from the dead, the Lord made himself visible to his believers so that they would know that he's very much alive. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 49, our final passage. And behold, two of the disciples were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place, meaning the crucifixion of the Lord, and while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached them and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented by God the Father from recognizing Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of the disciples, named Cleopas, answered and said to Jesus, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who's unaware of the things that are happening here in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests of the Sanhedrin and our rulers, Pilate, Herod, and the Roman authorities delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him." Luke 24:21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened." Luke 24:22. "But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." Luke 24:24. "And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus." Luke 24:25. "And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken.'" Where did he take them to? "It is written." Luke 24:26. "Was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as though he were going on further. But they urged Jesus, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So Jesus went in to stay with them. And when Jesus had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened by God the Father, and they recognized Jesus. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen from the dead and has appeared to Simon Peter." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Luke 24:36. And while they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And what does peace be with you mean? It means God has nothing against you. Luke 24:37. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart?" The human condition. Luke 24:39. "So see my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." This was his resurrection body. Luke 24:40. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." Luke 24:41. "And while they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?'" That's how we know Jesus was black. The boy was hungry. Luke 24:42. "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish." Unspeakable joy. "He has risen, just as he said." Luke 24:43. "And he took it and ate it before them." Luke 24:44. "Now Jesus said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And they have been fulfilled." Luke 24:45. "Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Three of the most powerful words in the Bible: "It is written." Luke 24:46. Jesus doesn't expect us to take anything on blind faith. There's no such thing as blind faith. Faith always is spent after inspection. Luke 24:46. "And Jesus said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day.'" Luke 24:47. "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from the worst place ever, Jerusalem." Luke 24:48. "You are witnesses of these things." Luke 24:49. "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." The power of God the Holy Spirit that would be available to them 40 days later. Death, burial, resurrection from the dead. It is Jesus we celebrate today. His death gave us unspeakable pain until we understood that his death brought forth the resurrection life. Unimaginable joy. And we have an amazing reason to celebrate today. And we dedicate the closing moments of today's study to anyone who does not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants you to do is to make the most important decision of your life, a decision that you can make right this moment. And the closing moments of this study are for anyone who doesn't have that relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Is there an afterlife? And if there is an afterlife, how can you get to heaven? Many people have beliefs about God. A belief is an opinion or a conviction or a confidence in the existence of something that doesn't seem provable. Satan, the enemy of God, prefers that we have beliefs because there's a big difference between our beliefs and the truth. Only when your beliefs and the truth are the same is it significant. Satan hates the truth, and he can't handle the truth. He loves beliefs. So what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Is there an afterlife? And if there is, how can you get to heaven? What's the truth? Well, many people believe they can earn their way into heaven by doing good deeds, by being basically a good person. They give money to beggars. They give food to the homeless. They're actively involved in community projects. They generously donate their time, talent, and treasure to charitable organizations. They give back. You've heard people use that term countless times. And people who give back are usually convinced that they're better than most people. And they think they are so good that after they die, God will reward them by letting them into heaven for their good deeds. Unfortunately, in the Bible, they find a completely different story. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing by God the Holy Spirit." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this, "For by God's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation. And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Therefore, being saved is not a result of works, not as a result of deeds you do in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself." One thing you would never want to do is put the burden of your salvation on your own back. So how do you get to heaven? In John 14:6, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life, the Zoe life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." So when we choose to believe that Jesus Christ is God, it is much more than a belief. It is the absolute truth. So how do you get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say this, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness, your admission ticket to heaven, and with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." John chapter 3, verse 36 has a warning. "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment." The most important thing about a believer in Christ is that we have the resurrection life. "But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." John chapter 3, verse 17, "God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him." You can have the free gift of eternal life right now by simply saying to God the Father, "Father, I believe in Christ," and that's the moment of eternal life for you, an eternal life that you cannot lose under any circumstance. So there's no time to waste. God wants you. Please join me in heaven. Here's June Murphy to sing about our Redeemer.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you could only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies. They conquered death to bring my sin was a precious life he gave. But now he's loving. There's an empty grave. And I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify that this life within me cries. I know my Redeemer
use an alarm clock to get up in the morning. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for bringing hearers to your word. And thank you for opening their hearts to the truth. And thank you for getting them an accurate message about the good news of what your son did at the cross to save us all. And the unconditional love that you and the Son and the Spirit have for all of us. And just we pray that we take your messages seriously and that we put them in the context of eternity. That this time we spend on earth is really a short time, but the time we spend in eternity will be a long time. And help us to make the decision for Christ that will land us face to face in heaven with him for all time. In a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, the old things have passed away, the new things have come, a place exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.